Amen. So as the offering bag is going by, you can grab a Bible. Hopefully you brought one. If not, there should be one in the pew rack around you, and you can use that. We are going to be in Luke chapter 9 this morning. So if you are unfamiliar with the Bible, the New Testament, kind of halfway, a little bit more than halfway through. If you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke is right after that. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 9. We're taking a break from our series in the Sermon on the Mount for the month of September. And the reason is we, as a church, want to remind ourselves of what the vision is of this church. So a vision is basically where we think God is calling us to. So this morning might seem a little bit different. It might not so much be preaching and a sermon. This is kind of, if you view it as a family talk. We are a church family, and so if you can imagine us, we're in our living room, and we want to just talk about what are we doing as a family? Where is God taking us? Let's look forward to this next year. Let's look back at what God has done, and so it's going to be a little bit different this morning, but we will still be in Luke chapter 9. One of the reasons that we want to remind ourselves of the vision is as a church, we always want to be moving in the direction that we feel God calling us. And so we don't want to, because the danger can be, we can just kind of put it into neutral. We can just kind of coast for a while, especially when things are going good. And so we don't want to do that as a church. We want to every year remind ourselves, okay, what are we doing? What's the mission? What's the vision that God has for us? Now, a vision is basically something that God gives a group of people, and it defines what we do, how we spend our money, how we spend our time. It really is this God-given direction given to us by the Holy Spirit, and it's given to a specific group of people at a specific time. So last year, we rolled out a new vision kind of end of summer into September, basically where we felt God was calling us to go, and we're going to touch on that in a little bit. So if you're new this week, this is a perfect week to attend because you're going to hear all about who we are as a church. In Luke 9, Jesus has an interaction with three potential disciples. And so we want to look at these three interactions and ask ourselves three questions moving forward. So you need to know I've borrowed these taglines from a book called Counterculture by David Platt. So he's the one that came up with them. So if you think I'm really smart, I'm not. I just steal stuff from other people. But here are the three questions that he asks based on this passage. He says, are you going to choose comfort or a cross? Are you going to choose maintenance or mission? And are you going to have an indecisive mind or an undivided heart? So those are the three questions we want to ask as we kind of walk through this passage. Luke 9, and we'll start in verse 57, if you can flip there. So this is what happens. It says this, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The reading of God's word. So very interesting interactions that Jesus has with these three guys. And basically it looks like Jesus is trying to talk these three guys out of following him. It's fascinating. And we know that Jesus often does that. I think we have this view of Jesus where he goes, yeah, whatever, anyone come follow me. You don't have to change anything. I'll forgive your sins. But Jesus actually makes it hard to follow him. Like in this passage, it seems like he's trying to talk these guys out of following him. And we know he does this often. Jesus is not a great salesman. If you're in sales, right, do the soft sell. So don't tell them all the bad parts of the product. Just do this. Jesus is not really good at sales. There is this one story where Jesus has fed the 5,000 and there's a massive crowd following him. And he turns around and he says to them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my disciple. Like, what an odd thing to say. You'd be like, Jesus, what are you doing? Why would you say that? And the Bible actually says that from that point on, many people turned away from following him. So Jesus often does that. He gets people to actually think about what it means to follow him. He actually says, slow down and actually think about if you actually want to do that. Now, so we want to look at all three interactions that Jesus has with these three potential disciples. The first one is in verse 57. A guy comes to Jesus and basically says, I want to follow you wherever you go. Like if someone came to us now and said that, we'd be like, awesome, let's sign you up for stuff. But this is what Jesus says. He says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. So basically Jesus warns them, okay, if you follow me, you can probably expect homelessness. Kind of an odd thing to say to someone. Jesus says, yeah, if you follow me, you might not have a roof over your head. Because we know that Jesus didn't really have a roof over his head. Jesus didn't have this life of luxury. And so the first question we have to ask this morning is, are we going to choose comfort or a cross? Jesus often told people that to follow him actually meant to carry a cross. Earlier in Luke 9, Jesus actually says this word for word in verse 23. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So Jesus is basically saying to follow him means to deny yourself. And we know a cross was used for crucifixion. So it basically means die to yourself, die to your sin, lay aside your wants and your desires. And Jesus is saying you have to fully follow me, carry your cross. So we have to ask, are we going to follow Jesus? And I don't mean, are we going to say a prayer, read the Bible every now and then, attend church and tithe a little bit, all the while getting on with the rest of our lives. I'm asking, are we actually going to follow Jesus with all of our lives? No matter where he leads us, how countercultural the task is, and no matter the cost. Because here is the truth. Christianity, following Jesus, is not a path to more comfort, more higher status, greater ease in the world. Like our Savior and leader, Jesus, was crucified and he was poor and he was misunderstood and he was rejected. And he says, and follow me. Like follow this path that I've already taken ahead of you. So are we actually going to hold fast to the gospel and actually believe the Bible and put it into practice? Even though, and more so in our culture, that probably means risking your reputation, sacrificing your social status, disagreeing with close friends, giving away your possessions, leaving behind earthly stability, and potentially losing your life. So as a group of people, as North Peace, are we going to be a group of people who gather to give our lives to spread the gospel? So this is one of the driving questions of our vision. We as a church always want to choose a cross over comfort. We don't want to be just spectators consuming services and catering to our comforts. We don't want to be a church that's really, really comfortable and doesn't make any impact in the lives of the thousands of lost people in Fort St. John. And so Jesus kind of confronts us with that first question. What's it going to be? Are you going to choose comfort or a cross? The second interaction Jesus has is in verse 59. So Jesus tells a man to follow him, and this is what the man says. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus says to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This sounds so harsh to me. We're like, man, Jesus, have a little sympathy. This guy says, Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me just go bury my dad. And Jesus says, well, let the dead bury their own dead. Your job is to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, what we have to understand is it seems and sounds rude and abrasive from Jesus. So we have to ask, okay, well, what is going on here? Jesus is not saying that going to a funeral is wrong or bad. But what we have to understand is that this man's following of Jesus was almost conditional on that. Like he's saying, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first let me kind of take care of some things that I need to take care of. And then when I'm done, then I'll follow you. And we have to understand in that culture, it was a matter of honor. You were honoring the dead, and actually a Jewish funeral dealing with the dead was actually a year-long process, and it involved a whole bunch of different steps. And so basically this man was saying, Jesus, I'll follow you, but give me a year. Give me a year. I have some loose ends to take. I have to honor my dad who died. I have to bury him, go through all the processional stuff, and then in a year, then I'll follow you. So what Jesus is saying is that his kingdom will not take second place to anyone or anything else. Even more important than honoring the dead was proclaiming the kingdom to those who were dying. So Jesus is saying, it's not that you shouldn't honor your parents and you shouldn't go to funerals, but Jesus is saying far more important than that is proclaiming the kingdom of God to people who are dying. Really, what Jesus is saying is we can't settle for maintenance, going through life, doing our own thing. And yes, Jesus, we'll follow you eventually, but first I need to take care of this, but first I got to get this in line. Jesus, I'll follow you, but first I got to take care of my finances. Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, right? All of these conditions that we put on following Jesus. And so we have to ask, are we going to pursue maintenance or mission? Because Jesus basically says to the guy, don't go bury your dad, go and be on mission for me. Go and proclaim the kingdom. The gospel is the most pressing need in people's lives. Really, the answer to people's questions of hope and purpose and meaning lie in the gospel of Jesus. The gospel says that we are all sinners, that we have rebelled against God, that we are headed for eternity in hell because of our rebellion against God. And yet in his love, God sent Jesus to pay the price for our rebellion. And so Jesus died on a cross. He satisfies the wrath of God. And so those who trust in him were freed from sin. And Colossians says that we're transferred into God's kingdom. And so we do life differently. I mean, this is what we've been discovering in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying there's actually a better way to do life. There's a better way to be human. And so Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he's pressing against our culture because all culture says sex operates this way. And Jesus says, actually, there's a better way to do sex. There's a better way to do family and work and money and all of these things. And so Jesus, the gospel, saves us from sin. And then the Bible shows us a better way to do life, to be human. People, I believe, are hungry for truth and for meaning about what life is all about. Most people I talk to, that is the number one question in people's hearts. Why am I here? What is life about? What gives my life meaning and purpose and hope? And the gospel, Jesus, answers all of those questions. Because the gospel is the most pressing need in people's lives, the gospel informs the fundamental purpose of our church. And so this means that we can't be silent with the gospel. We have to be on mission. I think, though, the tendency as individuals and as churches is to kind of slip into maintenance. And we do this. I do this all the time. We just kind of settle into the status quo. We've got money in the bank. We've got people in the pews. And so we can just kind of coast a little bit. Because there's, we got stuff happening, and so we can just kind of slip it into neutral. And really, what can happen is very quickly the church can become a social country club for Christians. And we get around, and we all just hang out with people like us, and we all hang out with Christians, and we pat each other on the back. And that's very quickly how it can become. But Jesus gives us clear marching orders in Matthew 28. He says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." I mean, this is what Jesus left us with. He basically said, go and make disciples. Go and tell people the gospel, baptize them, and then train them to follow everything that I've commanded, Jesus says. And so if the gospel is true, if we actually believe that the Bible is true, salvation is in Jesus alone, that actually there's a better way to live found in following Jesus, and if we actually believe that what the Bible says, that apart from Jesus, people will spend eternity in hell, then we have to spend our lives. We have to mobilize the church for mission. There has to be this sense of urgency about what we do. So this second question fuels our vision as a church. We don't want to settle for maintenance. We don't want to just kind of slip it into neutral and just coast for a while. I often tell the elders or Don or even my wife that I would hate for 10 years to go by and us to look back and go, man, what did we even do? Yeah, it was fun and we threw great events, but I would hate for us to look back and go, how many people came to know Jesus? How many baptisms did we have? How many people did we disciple? We don't want to settle for maintenance, but as a church, we always want to be pursuing mission. The third interaction is in verse 61. It says this, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. So the third question we have to ask is, will we choose indecisive minds or undivided hearts? It's so clear in this example that this potential follower was very indecisive. Yeah, Jesus will follow you, but let me go and say goodbye to people. Let me go and wrap some stuff up in my hometown. I got to say goodbye to my friends and family, and then I will follow you. And Jesus is saying, no, I want undivided hearts, your full attention. He doesn't want people looking back. He wants people whose minds and hearts are just so fully fixed on him. But as people, we are very indecisive. At least I know I am when it comes to following Jesus. We say things like, well, isn't that risky? What about your kids? How are you going to, like, what about your finances? Is it wise to do that? You know, that seems like for those crazy door-to-door, have you heard about Jesus kind of Christians? And we do that. We rationalize not following Jesus, and we're so indecisive. I remember as a youth pastor, there was a teen that I was kind of mentoring, and he so desperately wanted to become a pastor and go to Bible college, and I remember his parents talked him out of it. They said, there's not a lot of money, and he's right, there's not a lot of money in being a pastor. Shouldn't you go get a trade? At least then you'll have something to fall back on if the whole pastor thing doesn't work out. And they actually talked this young, passionate, vibrant follower of Jesus out of following the call of God on his life. But we all do that. We go, it seems a little risky. Man, maybe you should not go to Bible college. Go and become a whatever. Maybe you shouldn't go on that mission trip. It's really dangerous in that country. You don't want to go to jail or be put to death. And so we kind of do that. Now, I'm not saying just being like irresponsible, but we are so indecisive. We say, I don't think we should do this. And what Jesus is saying is he wants undivided hearts. Because here's the thing, indecision often leads to inaction. So we sit around deciding whether or not we should go. More times than not, it just leads to inaction. And delayed obedience usually becomes disobedience. So we'll obey you, Jesus, eventually. And usually it just kind of give it enough time and it just becomes disobedience. Jesus says, don't put your hand to the plow and look back. Now, based on last week, I know nothing of farming, besides that farmers are like tough and they eat nails and all that kind of stuff. But I'm a city boy, and so, but I know what a plow is, and I think so. but, right, if you have someone who's operating a plow and constantly looking back at what is happening, man, that's going to be all over the place. So Jesus is saying, you can't be on mission for me while you're going, wait, what's going on over there? Oh, maybe I should do it. Because you're going to be all over the place. Jesus says, you can't put your hand to the plow and look back or else it's not going to go straight. It's not going to go where it's supposed to go. Jesus desires that we would be completely devoted to him and his call. Now, the reason I wanted to anchor ourselves in this passage this morning is we have to ask all three of those questions when we are reminding ourselves of the vision here at North Peace. Because honestly, I think there are parts of our vision that do stretch us, that maybe make us uncomfortable, that kind of push us out of our comfort zones a little bit. And so we have to be constantly asking ourselves, am I choosing comfort or a cross? Am I choosing maintenance or mission? Do I have an indecisive mind or an undivided heart? So, keeping those questions in mind, we have to ask, what is the mission and vision here at North Peace Church? First off, what is the difference between mission and vision? Because lots of churches have a mission and a vision, and you go, well, what's going on here? A mission is the what. What is God calling us to? And a vision is the how. How are we actually going to accomplish this? And so that's kind of the difference. Now, our mission as a church is very simple. And it says this: we exist to glorify God and make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. Two things, two reasons that we exist as a church: to glorify God and to make disciples. Now, there's a reason that glorifying God comes first, because that is first and foremost why we exist. We exist to make Jesus famous. We exist to make him known, to lift him up, to bring glory and honor to him, not to ourselves. And so even our mission of making disciples, it's not that we would pat ourselves on the back and say, hey, we made disciples. It's so that God would get glory from that. So it's very simple. We want to glorify God and make disciples because Jesus tells us to. And I would say every church's mission should be this, because that's what Jesus tells us to do: go and make disciples. So if a church is doing something other than that, I would say they're not really a church then, because they're not doing what Jesus commanded us to do, to make disciples, to go and tell people the gospel, to baptize them, to teach them to surrender every aspect of their lives to him, and teach them how to make more disciples. So because this is our mission as a church, then everything we do kind of goes through this grid. This is the standard for everything we do as a church. We say, does it bring glory to God, and is it making disciples? If not, then we don't really want to do that, because we want to so be focused on glorifying Jesus, making disciples of Jesus. Now, our vision is how we feel God calling us to actually carry this out. So like I said, every church's mission should be the same, roughly. It can be worded differently. But God gives specific churches specific visions for a time. And it's a way that we actually are going to accomplish this mission. So our vision is different than the Baptist church and the Lutheran church and the Pentecostal church, because God has given them specific visions. God gives us a different vision. So our vision is this: we desire to be a multiplying church, willing to do anything for the sake of the gospel and for the advancement of the kingdom of God in Fort St. John and to the ends of the earth. And we do this because of our great love for Jesus and his glory. If you were to boil that down, our vision is that we want to multiply. We want to multiply ourselves so that many, many lost people come to know Jesus. And I forgot to mention, but all of this is kind of typed out in our vision statement. It's at the Welcome Center. If you want to take it home, pray through it as a family and look at it. But we want to multiply. Our vision is to be a multiplying church. And there's four areas that we feel God specifically calling us to in the area of multiplication. First is life groups. One of the ways we want to glorify God and make disciples who make disciples is through life groups. Now, if you don't know, a life group is kind of a gathering of 5, 6, maybe 7 couples. They meet on different days of the week. And right now, they study the Word of God. They do Bible studies. We would love to see our life groups have a presence in the communities and neighborhoods, having block parties, inviting lost people, serving their neighborhoods. But life groups are a way that we disciple one another. Our desire is that our life groups would be more than just a weekly Bible study. I mean, that's fantastic. But we desire that our life groups would be missional in nature, that this would be a place to invite lost friends. Like, if you have non-Christian friends, it can be really intimidating coming on a Sunday morning. Far less intimidating, hey, come to my living room, come over for dinner. So that life groups would be a place that we invite non-followers of Jesus to hear about Jesus, that we would have an impact in our city. And we would also love to see life group leaders training new life group leaders that could start more life groups. That's where the multiply part comes in. That we would have life group leaders, and the word train kind of makes you feel that it's this very academic thing. It's not. It's just teaching people how to read the Bible, teaching people how to lead a study. And then wouldn't it be amazing if then we could send out that couple and say, start a new group in your neighborhood and invite your non-Christian friends to and grab new people from the church to come to your group. So we desire to multiply through our life groups. Secondly, we multiply as a church by going to multiple services. You can go back one slide. This is the reason that next week we're going to two services, 9:15 and 11. And the reason that we have two services is not for space per se. I mean, there's a few pews that are empty. We could easily blow out a wall, add more chairs, and just be really comfortable all together. But we don't have two services so that for space, first and foremost. It's strategic that we would give the most amount of opportunities for people to hear the gospel. Because I hear lots of people in our community. I have soccer practice in the morning. Man, it's awesome that you have a second service. I've got something going on in the afternoon. It's awesome that I can come to the first service. And for so many, I worked a night shift last night. It's great that I can come at 11, not at 9:15. So the reason that we have multiple services is so that the most amount of people can hear about the gospel of Jesus. More opportunities to serve in Kids Zone, like Emily was saying. And looking ahead to the future, there are no plans for more services because we're fine at two right now. But looking ahead to the future, if God would say, hey, you need to have a Saturday night service, we'll go, okay, let's see what that would look like. Or if God says, hey, you need three services on Sunday, we would say, okay, let's see what that would look like. Because we want to offer the most amount of times for people to hear about Jesus. The third way is planting churches. We want to be a church that plants churches. Real simply because planting churches is actually the most effective evangelism strategy that we could do. And so as a church, we want to be involved in that. That's why we had Patrice, if you were here a couple months ago, Patrice from C2C Quebec, they are planting churches. We actually support a church planter couple in Quebec, Luke and Lise Chausset. We send them money every month as they're planting churches. And so we want to be involved in that. We want to be in this idea of multiplying ourselves as a church. And one day, we are praying about ways that we can actually plant churches in Fort St. John. We don't have any timeline yet, but we're praying, okay, God, what would that look like? What would that look like? What about at the dam? This dam that's happening for 10 years and there's thousands of people, what would that look like if we could plant a church? As the city is developing, what would it look like if we were on key with them planting churches as the city grows? How can we mobilize this church to plant churches and proclaim the gospel so that as many people as possible come to know Jesus? And lastly, we want to send missionaries. We as a church want to identify those people, some of you who are sitting here, who God has placed a call on your life for full-time ministry. We want to identify you and send you out. This is why we now support Aaron Albu with Athletes in Action. He's one of our missionaries. This is why we're looking at supporting the Amens in Quebec. A couple from here, they're a missionary in Quebec. We want to support them as they work at this crisis pregnancy care center. And also short-term missions. We want to multiply ourselves, and as many as you as possible would go and serve in some capacity. I know Richard is taking a group to Mexico in February. That's an amazing opportunity that we would send you out as missionaries, even though it's short-term. The reason we want to multiply and make disciples is kind of twofold. Multiplication beats addition just mathematically. Because we could sit here and go, let's just hope people come and we'll add to our church. And that's great. We would grow. And many people would come to know. But multiplication beats addition. That we'd say, rather than just saying, let's add people, why don't we multiply ourselves out and multiply disciples? Like, that's why life groups, yes, we could add a new life group every year. But why not all 10 life groups reproduce? Then there's 20 life groups. Like, multiplication just beats addition every time. Secondly, and far more importantly, there are many, many, many lost people in our town that don't know Jesus. In the 2011 census, so that's 5 years ago, Fort St. John's population was 26,240, and they included some of the outlying area in that. So 26,000 people. of those people, 7,440 checked the box, I'm a Christian, whatever that means. And it's interesting because it's broken down in denominations and all that kind of jazz. 7,000 people said, yep, I'm a Christian. So in our town, if these are correct, and obviously there's some wiggle room because it's not set and fast, but there's almost 19,000 people in our town that don't know Jesus. Over 70% of our town aren't following Jesus, don't know that salvation comes through Jesus, that they can be freed from sin, that they can have a full, fulfilling, hope-filled life in Jesus. 70% of our town. Now, I'm not telling you to guilt us that we go, oh man, we suck as a church. That's not why I'm telling you that. Or that we go, oh, I'm a terrible Christian, I have all these lost friends and no one knows Jesus. That's not the reasoning. Man, what a mission field we have. 70% of our town doesn't know Jesus. So as you're at the grocery store, 7 out of 10 people that you bump into don't know Jesus. Man, that's an incredible opportunity that we have in our backyard. And the amazing thing is that these aren't just numbers. These are our neighbors and our coworkers and our family and our friends. So rather than, I don't want us to get overwhelmed by the mission and go, man, this is just too big for us. You're right, it is too big for us. But just imagine what that would look like. And that's one of the things that vision is used for, that we would imagine, what would it look like? Like, can you imagine if our life groups began to train new life group leaders and they would go out into their neighborhoods and throw block parties and have lost people over for dinner? Can you imagine that? Like, we have 10, 11-ish life groups. Can you imagine if next year they all reproduce and we had 20 life groups? And then next year those 20 reproduce and we had 40 life groups in our town, reaching our neighborhoods and our communities and the areas that we lived in. Imagine what that would look like. Imagine not just our church, but all the churches in town packed with people desperate to hear the word of God, that we would have to plant churches because we would have no room for people. Imagine what that would look like. Imagine hundreds of people being baptized every year, dedicating their lives to Jesus. Imagine churches being planted all over town. Imagine the poor and the marginalized and the disenfranchised being welcomed in and loved and served. Like, can you imagine what that would look like? That our church would say, no, we're not going to choose comfort. We're not going to choose maintenance. We're not going to be indecisive. We want to be laser focused to make disciples in Fort St. John. What would that look like? Man, you can tell, it kind of gets me excited. But that is why we exist as a church, to make disciples and to reach those 19,000 people who don't know Jesus. So this morning, we have to ask those questions as we consider another year of pursuing our vision. And so we're going to 2 services next week. We're having discipleship classes this fall. We're doing all of these things, but we have to always be asking ourselves, are we going to choose comfort or a cross? Are we going to choose maintenance or mission? Will we have indecisive minds or undivided hearts? Now, I know the danger is that we can be very overwhelmed. And that's one of the dangers of vision, because we're painting this picture of what God could do, and it can be overwhelming. We can go, man, we're supposed to do all this stuff, and I like my life group. I don't want to lose a couple. I like one service. I don't want to go to 2 services. I don't want to plant church. Like, so we can get very overwhelmed. And we look and we say, 19,000 people that don't know Jesus, it just seems unachievable. So we have to just calm down for a second, myself included. And realize that the first thing we do is pray. Because we actually can't achieve this. Our vision is too big. We can't do this on our own. None of us, it doesn't matter how much money we have or how gifted we all are, like, we can't do this without God's Spirit. And so the first thing we have to do is just pray. When we came here 2 years ago, we started praying at 6:41 every night. And some of you have your alarms set to that, but that's Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, and that the mountains would quake in your presence. And so we've been praying that every day at 6:41. God, would your Spirit come down? Because really, we can't do it. So the way that we start with this vision is we just start praying. God, would your Spirit move? The burden of changing people's hearts doesn't rest with us, because God does that. And then when that does happen, we don't boast, because it's God who did it. Our job is to pray that God would pour out his Spirit in our town, that God would draw people to himself, that God would change people's hearts. Secondly, we participate. Because I think the danger we can maybe fall into is say, well, I'll pray, but that's kind of it. And that's awesome to pray, but we also participate. We give, we serve, we give our lives to Jesus. We give of our time and our resources and our energy to preach the gospel, to tell people about Jesus. We join a life group. We reach out to our neighborhoods. We serve the least. We go on missions trips. So we participate in what God is doing. And then lastly, we proclaim. We proclaim the gospel. We proclaim that people are sinners. We proclaim that people desperately need a Savior. We proclaim that there's a better way to do life. We proclaim that salvation is through Jesus alone. Because here's the thing, no one just guesses the gospel. Like, you can serve all you want and mow your neighbor's lawn and shovel their driveway, but they're not going to go, oh, he shoveled my driveway. I know what the gospel is now. We actually have to open our mouths and tell them. And so we proclaim, we tell people. This is why Romans 10 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? So we pray and we participate and we proclaim. I hope you're inspired and excited. I am so excited for what God is going to do this year. I really do believe that God wants to do something unique in our town. God knows all 26,000 people and more who call Fort St. John home. God loves every single one of them. God desires that none of them would be in hell. God desires all of them to accept this free gift of salvation in Jesus. And so as a church, our desire is to glorify God, make disciples, multiply ourselves, because we love God and because we love these people who live here. Let's pray together. I'll ask the worship team to come up and we'll sing one last song. Heavenly Father, I pray that we wouldn't be overwhelmed, because that's the danger, that we can look at this insurmountable goal that we have, and God, left to ourselves in our own strength, yeah, we can't accomplish it. But God, I actually think that that's a good thing, because then we are so dependent on you to do the work. So help us as a church, God. Help us to choose a cross over comfort. Help us to choose your mission over just maintenance. I pray that as a church we would have undivided hearts, that we wouldn't have indecisive minds. God, I pray that we as a church would bring you glory, that we as a church would make disciples who make disciples. God, I pray that we would multiply as a church so that many, many, many of those 19,000 lost people would come to know you, would surrender to you, would give their lives to you. God, we are just so desperate for a move of your Spirit. And we ask that you would do this. God, that you would pour out your Spirit on our town. God, that your Spirit would blow up and down our streets. That people would be hungry for your word, hungry for meaning and purpose in life. And as a church, we would be ready with the answer, which is you, Jesus. And so help us, God. Help us to multiply. Help us to make disciples, God. And at the end of the day, when we look back at this next year, that we would be able to give you glory, Jesus, for the work that you did in people's hearts. And that we would be able to say, yes, we've been faithful to glorify you and to make disciples. And so help us in this, God. We desperately need your help. And so we pray all of this in your mighty name. Amen.